Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 139. We're going to be looking at Psalms 139, and we're obviously going to be looking at a lot of other scriptures tonight. And I mentioned last week, when we talked about doctrine, how many churches today could you go to where you would hear a message on the Trinity? Or the attributes of God, or any of the other things pertaining to God. How many churches today would you hear about the blood atonement and hell and heaven and the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? You see, in our world today, and in I should say Christianity, mainstream Christianity, we become universalists. And the idea of universalists, well, it doesn't matter, what you believe. What you believe is okay. And what you perceive God to be, however you perceive God to be, is okay. In other words, we have the right in our world to create God in our own image. We can make God whatever we want him to be. Or should I say him or her. And we have certainly Bible versions, our mother, father, who art in heaven, and all kinds of crazy things, because we don't want to accept God for who he is. But the more we know about God, and the more we understand who he is, the better our relationship with him can be. It's no different than people. The more you know somebody, the more you get to know somebody, the better your relationship with them is going to be. You can find out what their favorite flower is. Keith, do you know what your wife's favorite flower is? Okay, I don't even know what that is, but I know what my wife's favorite flower is. Robin Hood. Three jokes. I'm up to three. Two or... Well, I thought that was... Twice. I thought that wasn't bad. But you get to know what... Your wives, you get to know what your husband likes. And so you make him food that you know he likes. And you don't make liver. Amen? Unless he likes liver. And then you make liver. And if he likes liver, he can eat it, because I'll eat something else. And I think our understanding of God is very important. And I mentioned last week that the doctrine of the Trinity, T.D. Jakes, one of the most popular authors in the States and popular preachers, he's often left field when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, yet everybody loves it. And I'm sorry, if you haven't got that doctrine down, if you don't understand, I'm not saying have a full comprehension of the Trinity. I think it's beyond our understanding. But I mean understand it as far as the biblical concept of a triune God, a God who is represented by a distinct Father, who is a distinct person, a distinct Son, who is a distinct person, and the Spirit of God, which is not just a force or an entity, but a real, genuine person. And they're co-equal. And when we understand who God is, we can have a better relationship with him. And this evening, I want to look at, I looked at these different attributes of God, and I decided to preach them together. And so I've entitled the message, The Omni-God. The Omni-God. Now, to some of us really old people, I'm not talking about the old, I think it was Dodge, Omni. Okay, we're not talking about that Dodge. When I say the Omni-God, the word Omni is Latin for all, or without boundaries, if you will. Let's just put it that way. Without a cessation, it's something and everything in totality. That's what Omni means, without limits. And we have a God who is not only without limits in power, but also when it comes to time and space and knowledge, God is limitless. God does not ever come to an end. He never gets tired. He never ceases to be, again, filled with knowledge. God is we call the limitless power of God, we call it omnipotence, or being God being omnipotent. And again, that word omnipotent, two words, it means all powerful. When we look at God being not bound by time and space, or limitless in time and space, this is where we call God omnipresent. And those words, again, all ever-present, or all-present, if you will. And then we call the limitless of God's knowledge omniscience, or omniscience. And again, this is that word science means knowledge. And omni, of course, being all without limits or perimeters, means that God is all-knowing. God knows everything. Now, God is simply limitless. God is simply limitless in all dimensions and matters of His existence. And I want us to understand that when we look at God tonight, as we look at Him as being omnipotent and omnipresent and all of these, the three that we're going to look at, He is not limited to just those areas. God is limitless in all matters of His existence. God does not have a boundary or a limit. And you know, talking to Kyle again, like I was saying this morning about, you know, when you get old, you know, don't ever get old. You know, I used to be able to do so many things when I was younger. I would go out. I remember, you know, doing work around the house, doing this, doing that. And then I'd go out. We'd go out grouse hunting and spend 4 hours in the afternoon walking through hills and dales and up and down valleys. And then I would go play hockey. And then after that hockey, I'd go home and have supper. And then I'd go play hockey again. And then when I was done, I was ready to do whatever. I get tired just thinking about going hunting now. I get wore out just thinking about going and playing hockey, you know. And my powers and my energy and all of those things, you know, my get up and go got up and went a long time ago. And you know, I am not limitless. I get out and do something, and you need rest, and you need to, you know, refresh yourself and renew yourself. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a car that was omnipotent? Never had to stop at the gas tank, fill your tank, and empty your wallet. Wouldn't it be nice to have an all-powerful car that never ran out of energy? God is omni, or limitless. And this attribute can be expressed in, but not limited to, His power, time and space, and also knowledge. Let's pray together before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of God. We thank You for revealing who You are in Your Word. And in Your Word, we can get a greater knowledge of the God that we serve. And tonight, as we look into Your limitlessness, your omnipresence, your omniscience, your omnipotence, all of these different things, I pray that we would have a better understanding of these things. And Lord, for Your glory, would You bless for this Thy sake, in Jesus' name, and amen. We look at all three of these particular attributes. We can look at all of them in one psalm, and I think it's amazing how in one psalm, 139, all of these different omni existences of God are found. So let's have a look at, first of all, we'll look at them in order as they appear in this psalm. Number one, the omniscience of God. And again, that's just simply, if you're writing notes, omniscience. We all know how to spell that. And you might want to put down beside that all-knowing. All-knowing, science being knowledge. And the Bible says in Psalms 139 and verse 1 to the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. He says, I cannot attain unto it. You know, we think about knowledge, and I think I mentioned, well, no, sorry, I'll mention it a little later on about knowledge and about how much we think we know. But, you know, it's amazing, you know, the weatherman. You know, predicting weather. It's a very difficult job. And you know, I make some jokes about the weatherman being wrong 60% of the time, but he's only being told what he's being told. You know, there's a little girl, 8-year-old Joan. She was anxiously watching the sunny skies for rain. She was waiting for rain. Suddenly she asked her mother, Mommy, didn't the weatherman on TV last night say it was going to rain? Yes, dear, Mom replied. Well, her daughter responded with a sigh. She says, I guess God didn't watch the news last night. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of like a little boy that asked his mom, and he said, Mama, how come the idiots only come out when Daddy's driving? Amen. Some of the ladies going, yeah, husband's always complaining about everyone else on the road. You know, the answer is because Daddy thinks he knows it all. And everybody else is the idiot. You know, I've known people like that. I have been people like that. And some people really do think that they know it all. They think it all centers around them. When we consider the question, how much of everything do you know? How much of all the knowledge that there is to know do you have? The average person would say about 50%. I know about 50% of everything, where in reality, we'd have to move the decimal a couple of places to the right. We know about 0.05% of all there is to be known. We know very little. We're talking to some, I think it was, God, might have been Trudy, I can't remember, somebody was talking about black holes. They found this, I think maybe it was Cindy. They found this huge black hole that's so big it shouldn't even exist. I guess it should eat itself, I don't know. But they're trying to figure out outer space. They're trying to figure out how our universe got to be come into existence, and how all of the matter and energy and all these different things came to be. So they've tried to reach out and look into the stars with telescopes and send rovers out there to photograph planets and try to figure out, you know, was there life on Mars? There may have been intelligent life on Mars, but with some of these people, I'm still trying to figure out whether there's intelligent life on Earth or not. I'm still not convinced. We found water. Evidence that there might have been water on Mars. That proves that there used to be life on Mars. No, that proves there used to be water on Mars, if they did find proof that there was water on Mars. I guess they found out, believe it or not, some of you, I'm glad you're sitting down, that the moon isn't made out of green cheese. There's a lot of ice on the moon. And so they said, well, there could have been life on the moon. And I said, yeah, maybe it was mice, and maybe they ate the cheese. We don't know. But I think anybody that thinks like that, I think the cheese has fallen out of their sandwich. I think the elevator, you know, is kind of stuck on the bottom floor. People out there, NASA, you know, space exploration, and, you know, it's all intended to disprove God. It's all intended to disprove the existence, or should I say the validity of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Get that? That's just ridiculous that God created everything. So they're going out into space, and they're trying to attain knowledge. And they figure if they can get enough knowledge of the universe, sooner or later somebody's going to just all of a sudden, ha, I know how it was done. I know how it came. Because the Big Bang, by the way, is a big dud. I mean, the firecracker fizzed out. It didn't go off. There was no Big Bang. And most credible scientists are starting to realize and admit that the Big Bang just doesn't work. It just scientifically doesn't work. So people are so smart, they know stuff exists that doesn't exist. Now stop and think about that. They know that stuff exists that don't exist. And I'll give you an example. When they go out into space and they search the stars to try to figure out how they put together what they call a model of how the universe came into existence. And in their model, to have this model work, they have to have what they call black energy. They've called it black energy. They don't know what it is. They've never seen it. Nobody's ever found it. Nobody stumbled across it. You can Google it. You still won't find it. Where does it exist? Where does black energy exist? It only exists in the minds of these so-called intelligent people. And then there's another thing. It's called black matter. Black matter. Black matter, the only way that planets could form and this and that is with black energy and black matter. So they've invented this stuff called black matter. Where have they found it? They've never found it. Where have they found evidence of it? They've never found evidence of it. Is there any proof that this stuff exists or might exist? No, there's not. Where does it exist? It exists in the minds of these really intelligent people that are trying to get knowledge and figure out how the universe came into existence. I'm not a very smart guy, and I know how it came into existence. Amen? God spoke, and it was. Amen? God spoke a universe, a single spoken sentence or word, universe, that's what it means. God said, let it be. And God brought the universe into existence. And I said all of that to say, man knows nothing. And all of these intelligent people, and all of the Stephen Hawkins, and he was supposed to have been the Albert Einstein of our century, and he was so intelligent. He's so intelligent. He's quoting a guy they say is really intelligent. He said everything came from nothing. That doesn't sound very intelligent to me, but we know very little. The fact of the matter is God knows everything there is to know about everything. You know, God doesn't have to find out how things work. God doesn't have to, try to sit down and figure out the math question. You know, I got to find the answer to this mathematical question. He doesn't need to sit in a classroom and learn about the theory of relativity or space or explore or learn or do scientific experiments to figure things out. God knows everything there is to know about everything. In fact, God is known in everything. In Psalms chapter 147, verse 5, the Bible says, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding, the Bible says, is infinite. And that word infinite is what we're looking at, and that means it is without limit. It's endless. God knows everything. You know, we are born knowing only life. That's a universal fact. We are born knowing only life. And we've got to learn. And we've got to go to school. And we've got to be educated. And we've got to read. And we've got to learn. Even little James there walking this morning, you know. Learning to walk. And pretty soon it's going to go from walking to driving. It just seems like they walk straight to the car keys. Dad, can I have the car? Don't ask me, go ask mom. Amen. And God never learned. He never had to learn how to do anything. God is all existent. We looked at that last week. He's eternal. When we stand at a river as human beings, we see only the water that passes before us. We are bound to that moment, knowing only the present. But God is higher than the ways of infinite man. And he sees the river upstream and downstream. God, as we've seen, is not bound by time. God knows the future because God is the future. God knows the past because he is in the past. God, you know, isn't wondering what's going to happen tomorrow because God is in tomorrow. God is transcendental. God exists in all of time. And God doesn't have to discover. There's no scientific discoveries because God is science. He is knowledge. Job, you know, Job, I challenge people to read the book of Job, especially if you're having a hard time in life. People having pity parties, read Job and ask yourself, talking about like Sunday school this morning, that little dot on the piece of paper, you know, Job's trials and struggles make our little problems seem like a very, very small dot. And you know, Job had three of the best friends that anybody could ever ask for. You know, Job, we're going to spend a whole bunch of chapters in the Bible just telling you how horrible you are, and how sinful you are, and how all of your problems are because you're just a sinner. Thanks, man. I love you too, guys. And so Job started having a little bit of a pity party, and he started thinking, you know, that God didn't know what was going on, and God didn't see what was happening. And, you know, God, the last chapters in Job are so revealing, where God has to put Job in his place and say, listen, Job, there's some things that you need to know about me. And I think as God's people, there are some things that we need to know about God, especially when we're going through trials, but all of the time. We need to know some things about God. And one of the things that God had to remind Job about was that he is all knowing. And in Job chapter 37 and verse 16, dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Do you understand? Job, do you know how everything works? Do you know? Because he does. He's perfect in knowledge. He is absolutely perfect in knowledge and understanding. You know, God is never wrong. God never forgets. God doesn't have to, you know, go to his calendar to figure out what he's doing today. God doesn't get dates mixed up. He doesn't forget your birthday. I just got to kick this rabbit while it's going by, but it scares me when my phone tells me it's my birthday. And I just don't like that. How does my phone know when it's my birthday? But somehow it does. I've never told my phone when my birthday is, but it tells me. And I wish it would stop because I don't want it reminding me of another birthday. Amen? And you know, God never forgets a birthday. God never forgets anything. The Bible, you know, he talks about God knowing the hairs on our head. You know, for some of us, that's not as big of a feat as others. But the idea there, for God, really, it's not really a big deal to know how many hairs you have in your head. But again, the idea there is that God knows everything about you. Don't fret. Don't worry. God knows everything. He knows how many hairs you have in your head. He knows the trials you're going to face next week. He knows the struggles you're going to face in 10 years or 15 years. He knows every little detail about your life. In fact, he knows more about you than you do. God knows all things. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Secondly, we see the omnipresence of God. We find that in verse 7 there, Psalms 139. The Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. This doctrine is closely related to the omniscience of God, but certainly there are differences, yet we cannot have one without the other. If God is all-knowing, he has to be omnipresent. He has to be everywhere. And you know, I don't understand this. There are 7.5 billion people in the world. I have a hard time getting my kids, I have four kids, I have a hard time getting their names straight. And I, by the way, inherited that from my mother because she had the same problem. She would go through the kid's name and then start into the dog and the cat, the goldfish and everything else, trying to get my name right. There are 7.5 billion people in the world. And there's been a lot of people since the creation of man. And God knows every little detail about every little detail of their life. But when we think about all those people, how many Christians out there in this world are praying? And you know, how many preachers today throughout the world said to their congregation, God is with you. When you go through the trials, God is with you. Well, how can God be with you? And how can God be with the Christian that's over in China? And how can God know all of the things that he's going through, and yet God knows all the things that you're going through? And you know, the Bible there says whether it's night or day, and that's the idea, you know, doesn't matter where he is, whatever side of the world, night or day, he's there. He's omnipresent. He encompasses all space. All space. In all time. Pantheism. We must understand the difference between pantheism. And by the way, I remember when we went to the United Church. I'm sorry I have to admit that. But we went to the United Church. And we were singing songs in the hymn book. And I wasn't even saved at the time. And I remember some of these songs. And I understood a little bit about pantheism, and I remember singing these songs and thinking, this is pantheism. This isn't Christianity. This is pantheism. You know, people talk about Mother Nature and this and that and some of these pantheistic ideas. Pantheism denies his personality and simply makes the creation God. Where omnipresence merely says that God is in all places. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says there that they became fools. They became pantheistic. And God called them fools in Romans chapter 1. One of the things that's interesting about this doctrine of the omnipresence of God, it is both detective and it's also protective. It's both detective and it's also protective. First of all, when we look at the idea of the omnipresence of God being protective, we can garner great comfort from the idea that God is always with us. Now, we also have to understand, and again, there's certain things as finite individuals that, you know, we can't really comprehend, but we understand that if I was to ask you right now, where is God? Where is God? You'd say, well, he's in heaven sitting on his throne. Well, yeah, you're right. We might say, although God is a spirit, but we would say that is where he is right now. He is in heaven. He is on his throne. Jesus Christ is sitting at his right hand. That's where he is. But we understand, and by the way, Jesus Christ, he proclaimed his omnipresence as well while he was on earth. If you've got one of the new versions, by the way, it's incredible how it just vanished from the new versions. But God is on the throne, but God is also with us. God is everywhere. He's not only currently and presently in this time with us, but he is present in all time, past, present, and future. And again, that protective idea leads us to great comfort, knowing that God is always near. He speaks and he hears us. He's touchable and we can feel him. He's there. God is there. Faber said this, God is never so far off as ever to be near. He is within. Our spirit is the home that he holds most dear. To think of him as by our side is almost as untrue as to remove his shrine beyond those skies of starry blue. End of quote. In Psalms chapter 139, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God is still there. God is always there. And also when we think about the omnipresence of God, it is not only protective, it is not only of great comfort to the Christian, but it's also detective as well. And when I say that, this should be a warning. That, you know, when you're sitting alone at home, alone and on the internet, God knows what you're doing. God knows your thoughts. God goes where you go and does what you do. God is always present. And again, talking about confession, you know, when we confess something to mom and dad, you know, mom, I stole some cookies out of the cookie jar. You know, we are revealing information as well as confessing, I regret, I'm sorry that I did that. But when we come to God in confession, we are not revealing information. God is always with us. God sees what we read. He knows what we watch. You know, we say, I hope nobody sees me. I hope nobody hears me. And we've got to understand, God is always present. God is always present. So when we confess, we're not revealing information. God knows. He was there. We're not saying, God, I stole cookies out of the cookie jar. God wouldn't say, are you serious? I just never thought you would do that. And God isn't surprised. God isn't, you know, shocked when he hears that, because it is information that he already knows, as we've seen. Thirdly and lastly, we find the omnipotence of God. And we find that in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, thou curiously wrought, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. When I wake, I am with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And again here we see that the psalmist clearly understood that he was created out of nothing. And that God is all powerful, that God can do anything and everything. Part of omnipotence not only is that God can do everything, he will do everything that he decrees. Everything that God decrees will come to pass. Have you ever wanted to do something? You may have had the resources, you may have had the knowledge, you may have had the power to do it, but you just didn't do it. It never came to pass. Well, God is going to make everything come to pass. There is nothing that God wants that will not happen. There is nothing that God wants to do that cannot be done. Pascal said this as well. The greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when we think about it. And it does. When we stop to try to understand that God is all-powerful and all of His decrees are going to come to pass, it is beyond our understanding. There was a young boy who was traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents, sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. The boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper when the professor thought he would have some fun with the young man. He said to the lad, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you this big shiny apple. And the boy thought for a moment, and then he replied, Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. Job chapter 42, and again, going back to the discourse between God and Job there, the Bible says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So we find both the omniscience of God and also the omnipotence of God in that verse. I know that thou canst do everything. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, can God create a rock so big that He can't pick it up? Well, if He can't, then He can't do everything. Well, you know, there are certain things that God can't do. God can't sin. God can't lie. God can't violate His nature. God can't violate His attributes. So, you know, when we say that, maybe there are some things that God can't do. But God can do anything that He wants. He can do anything that He wants. There's no greater expression than this when we consider the creation of the universe, the complex life on earth, and the power and energy necessary to keep everything running. God created the universe. God created all life, all energy, everything that is in six literal 24-hour days. And by the way, God didn't need... these people that try to bring in all of these theories to make the creation, you know, over millions and billions of years to try to agree with all of these atheistic scientists, they try to, you know, I asked them this question, did God need 6 days? No. Could God have done it in one day? Could He have done it in a nanosecond? Absolutely. God didn't need 6 days. God created everything that is in 6 days in order, and by the way, rested on the seventh. And I like to say this, that when God rested, He, you know, when we rest, you know, we're talking about firewood early, that's a lot of work, amen, besides dangerous. You know, it's heavy. You're literally, I don't know how much a cord, bush cord of hardwood weighs, but it weighs a whole lot more than I do. And, you know, you're cutting all that wood, and in most cases you're handling it one or two or maybe three times by the time you've cut it and stacked it and put it in your fireplace. And you know, when you get out there and you start doing firewood, it's a lot of work, and you get hot, and you sweat, and you get tired, and you got to sit down, and you got to rest. And usually, at my age, that includes a nap. Amen? It's funny how that goes. You know, you're a kid, you need a nap. You get old, you need a nap. But God didn't need a nap. God, when He rested, that only means that He ceased from His labors, because we get tired. And we need to rest. And so God created everything that is in six literal days so that we know that we should work and labor in six literal days. And on the seventh literal day, we have a literal day of rest. God has given us that pattern. And you know, I don't want to get off on this. I'm already over time here. But didn't I say one of my funny jokes was an hour and a half I was going to preach for? It's not funny anymore, is it? Where was I? I got off on that, but getting right. Okay, let's. I am praying for an hour and a half now. I'm preaching for an hour and a half. God resting. I don't know where I was going. Let's just move on. And you know, God. I will say this. God didn't need to rest. And when you think about creation, it's a miracle. There's no other way to explain life. There's no other way to explain the complexities of our galaxy and our solar system and our universe and all of the matter that is out there. And you know, I know they found this Betelgeuse used to be the biggest planet out there, biggest star out there. They discovered one a little while ago, and I believe it's called CY Canis Majoris. Now, at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 8 hours to go around that star. Stop and think about that for a minute. I know our finite minds to try to really cogitate on that. But at 186,000 miles an hour, that's faster than my car can go. It would take you 8 hours to go around that star. That's a big, big star. That's a lot of dirt. That's one in trillions and trillions and trillions. And you know, when we look at that and we ask ourselves, is there anything my God cannot do? He did that. And then you look at the complexities of life. You look at how complex you are. You know, you got those eyeballs right now, those very complex eyeballs that are looking at your watch going, he is going to preach for an hour and a half. You know, God created those. Those are incredible things. God is he's infinite. He's without limits in time, in space, in knowledge, and in power. And this truly is an attribute of God alone. And I do have a bunch here. I'm going to leave out. I'm not going to preach for an hour and a half. Amen. I'm going to pray shortly, Keith. It's going to be a long prayer. No. Martin Luther, you know, Martin Luther, again, I don't agree with everything Martin Luther was or did. Believed in, but we certainly venerate him for a man that at least was trying to right the ship and trying to do right. And he was constantly under demon. We don't believe a Christian can be possessed, but oppression. He was constantly hounded by demons, and there were many times in his life where they would have to take him and lock him in a padded jail cell, so he wouldn't hurt himself when he was literally wrestling with devils. Martin Luther had a dream, one of his many dreams, where he was being attacked by the devil. The devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins, and he held it before him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" The devil said, "No." And a second scroll was placed in front of him. When he got to the end of that scroll, Luther said, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "No, no." And a third scroll was placed in front of his face. When the devil read off the last list, Luther said, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "Yes, that's all." And Luther said, "You forgot something." The devil said, "What?" And Luther said, you forgot to write over the top of each one of those scrolls that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from every sin. Martin Luther's sins were forgiven. You know, God knows all of our sins. He knows sins that we don't even have the faintest clue that we've committed. The ones that we argue about, we're not going to argue them with God. God knows every sin, but God has the power to forgive them. You know, when we think about these attributes, we wonder how they can apply to our lives. Well, I'm glad God knows all our sins, and when He's cleansed us from all of our sins, He hasn't forgotten any. They're all clean. They're all cleansed. And God alone has the power and the authority to forgive us. Who can forgive sins but God? God has cleansed us, and God has given the power of forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice in all that God has done for us. And to stop and to think about this omni-God, that this omni-God would love us and care for us, and as sinful as we are, and as sinful as Martin Luther was, and as sinful as you and I are, that God would want to intervene, that God would be a personal God and send Jesus Christ to die for our sins. You know, there is absolutely no other way for us to be forgiven than for God to forgive us and for God to cleanse us. He and He alone has that power. And we should be thankful and praise God every day for this omni-God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this another opportunity to look into Thy Word and consider Thy ways. And we do know that Your ways are beyond our understanding. We know that Your ways are not our ways. And truly here on earth, and Lord, maybe in all of eternity, we will never fully be able to comprehend Your person. But Lord, we want to learn. And we want to grow. And we want to come to know the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God who loved us, the God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die to cleanse us of our sins. That we would know Him, we would know You in a greater way. So tonight, I pray that what we've learned about You would permeate our hearts, and we'd rejoice in the fact that we have a God who's always with us, who loves us, and You've shown that You care for us, and that You love us. So for Your glory, would You bless? We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand together as we sing a closing song.